Amen. It's easy to talk people into bringing an umbrella on a night when it's going to rain like this, huh? I don't know if he's a prophet or just had an inside line with the weather.
When it comes true, he's a prophet.
That's it. If it doesn't, you got a stony, is what the Bible says. And so, and I appreciate your hospitality. My wife and children and I are having a marvelous time. We're so grateful. I'm so grateful. I preach in a lot of different places, and most of the time, they can't go with me. It's the kids have school and other responsibilities around our area, but with them being on spring break, I'm just glad to wake up in a hotel room. And well, you know, I'm never really all that glad to wake up in a hotel room, but I'm much more happy when I'm waking up with my family beside me, and I appreciate that. It's such a blessing to us, and just excited about what I'm hearing God's already doing. This is a couple revivals in a row where I walk in, and my prayer is, Lord, just don't let me mess up what you already started. And I'm hearing testimony. I saw where Brother Jason was sharing that y'all have baptized teenagers 4 Sundays in a row now, and you've got others that are seeking the Lord and praying. I had a couple teenagers come up to me today and share specific names of friends that they're asking me to pray alongside of them. I won't mention those because I did that in confidence, but it's just it's exciting to be a part of that, and I pray that you have caught a measure of that revival already. God is moving in your midst, and that's exciting. That puts you ahead of a lot of churches where I preach, because there's a lot of churches I preach. I just wish somebody could get up and go to the bathroom just to know that somebody's alive and out there, and I'm excited what God's doing. Take your Bibles and find your place in Isaiah chapter 53. And it might be a little different tonight, probably not. But I want to share a little bit of my heart of why I'm preaching the messages that I'm preaching. I feel like God's told me to preach these messages, but there's kind of an overall theme. I started to preach Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 through 7, which is the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. And if you read through there, if you find your place there in Isaiah chapter 53, and just kind of hold your place there, I'm going to preach another sermon before I preach the sermon I want to preach tonight. Is that okay? All right. And I promise I'm a respecter of times. A lot of you got to get up and go to work in the morning. I'm gonna just share God's word, and then whatever God wants to do, we'll be here as long as God wants us to be here. I believe sermons are like bologna. There's a lot of good cutoff places, and it still tastes the same. And so we'll just try to slowly getting in. Listen to what God's word says in Revelation, and then I'm going to get to Isaiah 53, and that's where I want to spend my time tonight. But Jesus is speaking to the churches, many churches that describe churches like churches today. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works. Jesus knows the works of First Baptist Church Olive Branch, every one of you. Everything you've ever done, are doing, and even everything you will do. Jesus knows these things. Your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored. There's a theme there. Work, labor, patience. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's a lot of it. You have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Wouldn't it be nice if we never needed revival? If we never got over what it felt like that moment when we realized Jesus had saved us? That moment when we couldn't get enough of the Bible? That moment when our prayer time was sweet and lasted longer than we really could keep account because it was just a natural byproduct of our day. That time when we couldn't wait to be at church on Sunday morning just to see what God was going to do in our life and in the life all around us. That time when people knew if they stood still long enough, they were going to have to talk about Jesus. We hadn't fallen off a side of one of these yet, so we're okay. It's always the first time. Do you remember? Do you remember? Has there ever been a time when you were more in love with Jesus than you are right now? When you were more excited about the things of God than you are right now? I hope not. I think some of you in this place tonight, it's the most excited it's ever been. I'm pretty close, if not a little bit ahead. It might be the most exciting time in my life of following Jesus. But I know there's days in my life, sometimes there's even as much as weeks, where you just kind of get caught in the rut of church. Following Christ, Jesus didn't intend for us to drive in a rut. Where I'm from in the country in North Carolina, rut, all that is a grave with the ends kicked out. It's not where you want to stay. And he says to the church at Ephesus, he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Well, what's the remedy for that? Look what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember what it was like to be a sinner and then be saved. Remember what it was like to fall in love with Jesus and understand what grace was and what mercy is. To understand what it means to be a child of God. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent. We can't expect revival if we're not going to get serious with sin. And then return, he says, and do the first works. Remember, repent, and return. And that's what I'm trying to accomplish in this series of messages is that in these first two or three messages, we're gonna really just concentrate on what God has done and what revival should look like and what the church should look like and what the gospel is. Remember all that God has done for us. That we might repent of taking that for granted and of just going through the motions and staying stuck in the rut, which is no place for a child of God to be. And that we might return to the joy of our salvation, to the victory that is ours, victory in Jesus, that we would flesh that out, not in our strength. If we try to do it in our strength, we'll just stay tired. Oh, but if he can fill us with his spirit and we can walk in his strength, this whole city will know God is doing something. Families will be changed, marriages will be saved, whole jobs, whole workplaces will be turned upside down for the glory of God. Schools would be different, everything would be different if we would remember, repent, and return. So tonight I want us to remember, to be reminded. What did Jesus do? It's not so much what would Jesus do, it's what Jesus has already done. What did Jesus accomplish? And I believe one of the greatest passages in the Bible that tell us what Jesus did is found in Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to go through all 12 verses, and what I want us to do is just read the entire text, and then I want us to just look at the three lessons about the gospel that we see in this text. I know I asked you to do something a little different, but I don't know if you normally do this. But if you're able, if you're physically able, would you just stand this evening in the reading and for the honor of the reading of God's holy word? I was reading through Ezra the other day in my quiet time, and they stood for 6 hours and heard the word read and explained. I'm not going to take that long, I promise. That sounds like my phone. That scared me a minute. Praise the Lord. One of the greatest Resurrection Sunday messages in all the Bible. I pray that I'm not still in the one you were planning on preaching this Resurrection Sunday, but that's all right. It won't hurt them to hear it again and probably hear it better. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as at a root of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When they see him, there is no beauty that they should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Christ didn't come the way that the religious leaders thought he would come, but he came the way the Word of God said he would. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word. May we learn the lessons about the gospel that are in this text. Lord, may we remember what Jesus has done and accomplished in our life already. If we're his child, if you're your child through Christ, and Lord, if there be those here tonight, which I know there's some, that Lord, they would be reminded that they can have eternal life through Christ Jesus, that they might be saved. Father, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Three lessons about the gospel that we see in this text. The first lesson is this, that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, but it's not a difficult word to understand. Jesus appeased the wrath of God for our sin. Somebody had to be punished for your sin and my sin. Somebody had to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. That sin could not go unpunished, and Jesus became the propitiation for our sin. Look there in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by the Jews. No. Smitten by the Roman soldiers. Smitten by the sinners. What's it say? Smitten by God. It's hard for us to understand and afflicted. It gets harder. Verse 10. Let's go to verse 11. Let's say verse 10 for last in this point. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The punishment for our sin, the only way that God was satisfied was for Jesus to pay the ultimate penalty. And God saw that sacrifice and he was satisfied that the debt had been paid. Tetelestai, it is finished. It could be translated, paid in full. Your sin debt and my sin debt. Jesus was a propitiation for our sin. Here's where it gets me. Verse 10. Look there in the text. Let's go to verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The sacrifice had to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice to pay the price for us sinful people. There was no deceit in his mouth. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise. I like the translation there, a little bit better translation in my opinion, to crush him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus became the offering for sin. Whose sin? His? No. He was, is, and always will be sinless. He is God in flesh. For our sin. Did you hear what it said in the text? Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased God. Smitten by God. It pleased the Lord to crush him. To crush his son. For whom? For us. Don't cheapen the gospel. Don't take for granted the gospel. It pleased God to smite his own son because he loved us that much. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us that it pleased him to crush Jesus. I had a 6-year-old son right there on the third row. I'm growing to like you folks, but I'm not coming close to crushing him for any one of you. I'd crush some of y'all for him. Do you understand it? If you're a daddy, do you get it a little bit better? For God so loved the world. See, we've quoted it so many times, we don't remember, we don't recognize, we don't remember what it really is saying. For God so loved the world that he crushed his son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus appeased the wrath of God. He who knew no sin took on sin for us. 1 John 2:2 says this, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice was sufficient for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever walked the earth. It was enough to pay the price. To say anything different to me makes less of what his sacrifice was. It was sufficient for all. But it's only efficient for those who receive the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus. He was the propitiation for our sins. And 1 John 4:10, it says this, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us that he crushed Jesus for us. Do you remember? Do you recognize the price that's been paid so we can have life abundant, and have life eternal? It is sin to take that for granted. He is the propitiation for our sin. That's the first lesson of the gospel in this text. The second lesson is this. Not only did he appease the wrath of God, the language is clear, abundantly clear. Jesus took our place. You see, it should have been me that was being crushed. It should have been you that was being crushed. It should have been me that was being smitten. It should have been you that was being smitten. Through all the ages, every one of us should have paid that death for our sin, for eternity, separated from God. It should have been us, but Jesus took our place. It's in the text. Look there at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. It couldn't be his. He didn't have any. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace. You see all the second person pronouns there? And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. First person, I'm sorry. All. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. There's a lot of prophecy here to the Messiah. Hundreds of years before he ever walked the earth, God gave Isaiah a glimpse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, for he shall bear, verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you see the substitutionary atonement language? Jesus took our place. The substitutionary language is emphatic. 11 times in this passage, in these short 12 verses, we see that he bore what was ours. He took the punishment for what was ours. He took the pain for what we deserved. He took our place. Look at it again, verse 4. He has borne our griefs. Verse 4, he has carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 5, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Verse 5, by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all for the transgressions of my people. Verse 8, he was stricken. Verse 10, an offering for sin, a substitute for sin. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus took our place. Jesus appeased the wrath of God and Jesus took our place. I got a conviction a long time ago that I don't watch rated R movies anymore. I was a youth minister and a teenager got in trouble because he was let out to go to the PG movie, went to the rated R Bruce Willis movie, and his first response was, "Father, well, Brother Tommy was there." So I said, "Never again." But I made an exception, right, when The Passion of the Christ came out. And I can assure you that Mel Gibson is not the last hope for evangelical Christianity, okay? Mel Gibson believes all of us are going to hell. Y'all know that, right? Because we're not part of the church. But every New Testament scholar that I have spoken to, every church historian that I've spoken to said that what is depicted in that movie physically is probably absolutely true, if not that it was a little bit worse than that. I can still feel my wife's hand squeezing my arm sitting next to me in the theater. Every time that whip came and landed on Jesus' back, it should have been on ours. And all these images of Christ that show some kind of frail, weak man, this was a man's man. To physically survive, he had to have incredible strength. Just the physical pain and suffering is more than anybody in this place, I believe with all my heart, could even come close to bearing. Just the physical part brought him to the brink of physical death. But can you imagine the burden and the pain and the misery he suffered as the sin of all mankind was pressed on his shoulders? As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know that a lot of people argue that God turned his back on him because he couldn't see sin. I don't think there's ever been a time when the Godhead was separated in that way. I believe that Jesus began to quote Psalm 22 saying, "This is about me. This is paying the price." But he didn't have the physical strength to complete it. That's fine. We'll find out in heaven, maybe, if we need to. But oh, the agony. We can't even relate to the physical side of it, much less the spiritual side of what Jesus bore for you and I. He took our place. He paid our debt. My sin and your sin made it where he had to die on the cross. He accomplished victory in the two areas that we never had hoped to accomplish victory. He gave us victory over sin through the debt being paid on the cross, and he gave us victory over death through his victory over the grave. We can celebrate that. We can rejoice. We can shout. We can glory. We can raise our hands. I'm not the typical Baptist. I don't mind the touchdown praise. Amen. But we can do all these things, but we've got to remember why we're doing them. He is our propitiation, and he took our place. Let it not be found that when he returns, he says, "In this I hold against you, that you left your first love." But may we remember, repent, and return. He was a propitiation for our sin. He has substituted himself in our place. But finally, there's a truth about sin in this passage as well. Look there at verse 6. We see the universality of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. You see, when we remember that Jesus paid the price for our sins, we all have to admit that that includes every one of us. I'm in a room full of sinners listening to a sinner talk about the one that saves sinners. He said, I'm not a sinner. If you've never repented of your sins, you have never been saved. If you've never admitted your sin, you've never been saved. It's not possible to be saved outside of admission of sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've ever breathed air, you've sinned. The universality of sin, but also we see the ignorance of sin. All we like sheep. I've never shepherded sheep. I've shepherded Baptists, but I've never shepherded sheep. But they tell me that sheep aren't the smartest animals in the world. Now, I've heard some people argue recently that that might not be true, but what I've heard of sheep is that if they fall over and they're loaded down and haven't been sheared, they don't even know how to stand up. And sometimes the shepherd would have to break the leg of the sheep just so they wouldn't wander off and get killed by wolves. But we see the ignorance of sin. We also see the direction of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Is that not what sin is? God, I know you've got a way, but I like my way better. I can tell you whose way is better. I've made some dumb decisions too, and I've gone my own way, and I wish I'd have gone God's way. I was in the housing office at Southeastern one time. That's our sister seminary in Wake Forest. Good seminary, but it's not Southwestern. I graduated there twice. MDiv and PhD. Then I got promoted to professor at Southwestern. And this minister, this pastor, was in the housing office, and he was blessing out the secretary in the housing office up one side and down. I mean, he was just being awful. He wasn't cussing with like what we would call cuss words, but his attitude was just terrible. And I think then he realized, you ever said stuff and been acting a certain way and didn't realize, oh man, people see me acting like this. And he kind of caught himself, and he tried to explain what was going on. He said, I'm not trying to be difficult. I just want my way. Is that not sin? God, I'm not trying to be difficult or disobedient. I just want it my way. Look what it says there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know what God will do? He'll let you have your own way. A lot of times, he'll just let you have your way. He's a gentleman. He'll just say, okay, go ahead. And then he'll let you have what that way brings. You know what I found out about sin is that sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Sin will make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay. And sin will make you pay more than you ever intended to pay. And none of you are immune. None of us are immune. We're all a couple dumb decisions away from ruining our lives. In the last 5 years, since my dear friend Thomas White has been the vice president of student services, we've had to kick out 17 students out of Southwestern for being unfaithful to their wives. With the exception of one who came to Southwestern and already had a girlfriend when he got there, I really don't think the other 16 said, I'm going to move my family all the way across the country. I'm going to give up a good career. I'm going to make seminary wages. They're okay as a professor, but they're not all that great as a student worker. I'm just telling you. And I'm going to do all this, and I'm just going to ruin it by not being faithful. Nobody, that wasn't their plan. But the enemy desires to destroy you and your family. And that's where sin will take you. If you don't remember, repent, and return, sin will take you down a road you never intended to go. You never intended to go. All we like sheep have gone astray, the universality, the ignorance, the direction, but oh, there's a remedy. God doesn't leave us without the cure. But what it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, our problem is we think we can fix it, and Jesus says, I've already fixed it. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the Bible say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Romans 10:9. That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. He's made a way. The devil desires to destroy you. The devil desires to take you places you never intended to go. But God's made a way through Christ Jesus. Remember, he is a propitiation for our sins. Remember, he took our place. Remember, he has given victory over sin in the grave through the cross. How do you have it? In a personal relationship with him. How do you have that personal relationship? I've already told you. You confess your sin, you commit your life to Christ. That's not the last step, that's the first step. Then your life's going to be perfect and easy, right? Whenever you hear a preacher say that, turn him off. Or run him out, one or the other, okay? That's the only two choices when you hear that nonsense. It may get harder. It may get tougher. But in the end, it'll be sweeter. He took our place. He paid the price. He's given us an answer to our greatest problem, sin in the grave. It's through Jesus. Just close your eyes for a moment as we close. It's nowhere close to 12, so we're good. Do you remember? Do you remember when you met Jesus? Somebody cared and loved you enough that they just shared the gospel that Jesus had died for your sins, that Jesus had paid the price. You admitted that, yes, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've come short of the glory of God, and I know I need a Savior. Do you remember when you cried out, whether it be in a sinner's prayer, whether it be just by yourself or with someone that loved you enough to walk you through that God, come into my heart and save me. Forgive me of my sins and help me to live my life for you, Lord. I surrender my life to you. I come now asking you to come into my heart and to save me for eternity. Do you remember that moment? I was an eight-year-old little boy on the orange shag carpet of 91 McDowell. June 14th, 1991. My mom had been vacuuming. She'd been vacuuming on a Sunday. I got to talk to her about that. But she was vacuuming on a Sunday. And I came down and God had just been dealing in my heart. I said, Mama, how do I know Jesus? And she walked me through a simple understanding of God. And I remember crying out and I remember God saved me. Do you remember when you met Jesus? I have to just confess that I didn't start reading through my Bible every year as an eight-year-old, and I don't remember a lot about my growth in those years. I remember being a preacher's kid, and my parents were pouring into me, but then it was when I was 17, and I just remember what it was like to really start walking with Jesus. And you'd have to steal my Bible for me not to have time with Jesus in the morning and throughout the day. You'd have to just lock me up to keep me out of church and keep me from serving, and I remember that passion. And then there was a waning in a season of my life, and I remember the emptiness there and the joy and the willingness that God is always there with arms open wide to forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I remember this morning in the shower just remembering that his mercies are new every morning. How's your walk with Jesus? Has there ever been a time when you've met Jesus? I'm not talking about, you say, well, I'm a member of First Baptist Church. You can be a member of every church in the Southern Baptist Convention. If you've never surrendered the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it won't do you any good when we get to eternity. You say, well, I was baptized. You can be baptized in the river so many times that every tadpole knows you on a first name basis. It won't make you a believer. To surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to submit to him, to admit, believe, confess, There's got to be a time when you've met Jesus. Now, I do believe if you're saved, you'll be baptized. If you're saved, you'll want to be a part of a church family. But those things don't save you. Do you remember when you met Jesus? You remember when you surrendered to Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? If you don't remember those things, you need to come here when we sing in just a moment. You need to take this pastor or another minister by the hand and just confess, I need Jesus. They will walk you through. Someone will walk you through how you can know Jesus before you leave this building tonight. The rest of us, you remember, we've been reminded. The next few nights we're going to talk about what does Jesus deserve? Since he was and is our propitiation, since he did take our place, since he's given us the answer to sin, what does he deserve from us? Are we given what he deserves? Are we at least given what we can? We'll never give what he deserves. That's why our only choice is just to give all. What are you holding on to that Jesus has told you to give to him? I remember when I was 17 and I experienced revival. The first measure of revival in my walk with the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do but preach. Some of you have some but statements in your surrender to the Lord, and you've got to just get rid of those. Some of you are saying, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do but serve in the Sunday school class or but sing in the choir or but go to Africa or go wherever God might take you. You need to just say, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. No ifs, ands, or buts. Lord, here's my life. It's yours to do with as you see fit. Maybe some of you can remember when you got saved. But that joy has just left you. Maybe you just need to come in this altar and just you say, how can I get that joy back? How can I get that passion back? In the times of my life when it's waned, I have found him faithful that when I ask, that he restore the joy of my salvation. He begins doing whatever needs to be done for it to be restored. Sometimes it's been painful. Sometimes it's been a season that I wouldn't have chosen to go through. But it's always been what was best for me as his child. Lord, we pray that before we leave this building, we will remember, we will repent, and we will return to the joy of our salvation. And for some, that they would receive the joy of their salvation for the very first time this evening. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.